May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today as we look at spiritual poverty and the Christian. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You can find this study and many more on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to Bible studies and sermons and click on Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus made it very imperative. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The spiritually prosperous are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word Jesus used for poor describes absolute abject poverty. The root means to crouch or to cower. It describes the poverty that is beaten to its knees. He is a beggar who has nothing at all and must live on other men's labors. He is so poor that he only obtains his living by begging. R.C. Trench, in his Synonyms in the New Testament, says he has been reduced to the very act of begging, covering his face with his hands in an act of being ashamed to let the giver know his identity. He is absolutely destitute. They are so oppressed and disillusioned, they are in special need of God's help. They are poor, miserable, beggarly, impotent. The kind of person is conscious of his spiritual destitution, feels his need. It is a painful experience. It is the opposite of self-sufficiency. The spiritually poor person is aware of his condition and has enough pain to seek relief. Ultimately, we're talking about a person's attitude toward himself and toward the Lord God. Isaiah described this beautifully in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He experienced the pain of his sinfulness and depravity. He was saying, "I am not spiritually prosperous. I'm guilty in the eyes of the Lord God." The Christian needs the Holy Spirit in order to understand his spiritual poverty. It's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction to the heart of the believer. Even though he's born again, he's saved, he has a relationship with the Lord God, the Holy Spirit is constantly causing us to come to the point of realizing our spiritual poverty daily and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ daily. The Holy Spirit brings us to the place where we realize, I am not as spiritually mature as a Christian as I thought I was. I'm a sinner. I have a need. I have a problem. And it's really worse than I ever thought. Lord God, I need your help in order to live the Christian life. And if you never come to that place, you'll never get help. You will never grow spiritually. It's an attitude of utter dependence upon the Lord God. And until we admit our need, we can never receive what God has for us. God always gives his very best to those who leave the choice with him. Alexander McLaren, the great preacher in England, many years ago said, "The word poor in this passage of Scripture does not only signify one in a condition of woe, but rather one who is aware of his condition and seeks relief, to be inmost reality conscious of his need, of his emptiness and dependence upon the Lord God. He realizes his demerit. The true estimate of himself is blind, evil, weak. It's a person who realizes his self-abnegation. Our proud, arrogant self-confidence must be broken. And it's a lowly and just estimate of ourselves, our character, in the eyes of the Lord God." In essence, Jesus is saying to his disciples that they must realize their spiritual poverty. I want to become a better witness and have the ability to share Jesus Christ in a more mature manner. I want to develop my talents and abilities and use them for God's glory in His ministry. I want to become all that I'm capable of being in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10? I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. This is that spiritual, prosperous life that Jesus gives to us. I want to enjoy the fullest, highest, superabounding life that God offers me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be the person that God wants me to be. I want to be the person who is under the control of the Holy Spirit in every area of my life daily. I want to be a spiritually prosperous person who is identified with pure character and who has a sense of God's approval founded on His righteousness. I want to be the kind of person who enjoys God's favor and who is destined to enter into the eternal kingdom. I want to have a right standing in the sight of the Lord God by means of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as a spiritually prosperous or blessed person, I want that consciousness of perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect rest that only God can give to the believer. The whole emphasis is on God's marvelous grace. It's something God does for the person who confesses his poverty and realizes wholly that only God is the one who can make the provision. God gives his best to those who live in absolute, abject spiritual poverty. And it's for those of us who consider ourselves the worst kind of sinners. Remember, the Apostle Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. And if there is no sense of poverty, there's no blessing from God. It's a paradox. The Apostle Paul said, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, and so that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. None of these spiritual goals can be achieved in my life unless I'm willing to become aware of my needs and grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this passage of Scripture helps us to understand the spiritual poverty of the Christian. John R.W. Stott reinforces this idea when he says, "Indeed, the very first beatitude proclaims salvation by grace, not works, for it pledges the kingdom of God to the poor in spirit, that is, to people who are spiritually poverty-stricken, that they have nothing in the way of merit to offer. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, indeed our spiritual bankruptcy before God. For we are sinners under the holy wrath of God and deserving nothing but the judgment of God. We have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing with which to buy the favor of heaven." If we take these words of Jesus seriously, we realize that we cannot attain to them. We can never merit salvation. It drives us to seek Jesus Christ. The eminent New Testament scholar Leon Morris observes, "But when we have received this salvation as God's free gift, the sermon shows us how we should live in the service of our gracious God. It shows us that life is like in the kingdom of God. The sermon removes all complacency. The followers of Jesus Christ cannot say, 'I have done all I should. I am the complete servant of God.' No matter how far we have gone along the Christian road, the sermon tells us that there is more ahead of us. But if it stretches our horizons in this way, it also enables us to understand more of what the grace of God means. We should bear in mind that the teaching that follows is addressed to the disciples rather than the general public." Diem Lloyd-Jones, the beloved physician, said, "No man can live the Sermon on the Mount in and of himself and unaided. There's nothing that so leads to the gospel and its grace as the Sermon on the Mount." Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 28 is a humbling passage of Scripture, if we're honest with ourselves. The Apostle Paul was incredibly honest and open with us. And this is a Christian, a mature believer, who is wrestling with the reality of his spiritual poverty. The Apostle Paul cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. It was the self-sufficiency that springs from spiritual pride that our Lord condemns. Dwight Pentecost says the Pharisees were intensely proud, self-righteous men who declared they needed nothing. They spurned free, imparted righteousness that comes from the Lord God. The arrogant, spiritual, proud individual receives nothing from God. Spiritual pride is evidence of sinfulness, and the spiritually poor have an attitude of utter dependence. They have come to the end of self-rule and cry out to God for deliverance. We live in a day when Christians like to brag about their religious experiences. The Apostle Paul had an experience that ranks far above any that we have received. He told about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, in only a few words. He waited 14 years before he even mentioned the ultimate Christian experience. And he mentions it only once to illustrate what God was teaching him in his present circumstances. Listen to the poverty of this spiritual giant in his own words. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, and so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Years ago, we had this friend who was a medical doctor who was doing his residency at Tulane University Medical School. He stood up one Sunday morning during the prayer and praise part of the worship service, and his incredibly beautiful wife was sitting beside him, and he said, "I want you to pray for me. I have a problem with lust." His honesty woke up the whole congregation. He hastened to say, "No, I'm not living in sin. I have not betrayed my wife. But I have a problem, and I want to deal with it. And I want you to pray with me and help me." You don't find that kind of honesty in most worship services. The Holy Spirit must bring us to the place of honesty before we can grow spiritually. At what point in my life have I experienced the poverty of the Spirit? When have I experienced utter helplessness? Where is the pain in my life? If you would ask Jesus Christ to change one thing about your life, what would you ask him to change? What is the one sin you seemingly cannot overcome? Where is your vulnerable spot? Where is the turning place? What is your deepest spiritual need? God allows, even brings circumstances and opportunities into our lives to humble our hearts so we will listen to his voice and turn from our spiritual ways and obey him. God can use the experiences in our lives to get our attention, to cause us to trust him and to grow spiritually, and then out of that growth, reach out and minister to others who need a touch of his grace. What are the results of such poverty in your life? You become completely detached from things, and God means everything to you. That's the greatest benefit. You come to the place in your life where you realize your utter lack of resources to meet life, and you find your help and strength in Jesus Christ alone. You realize that you can do nothing without divine assistance, that you have no power in yourself to do what God requires. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." It was old A.W. Tozer who wrote in this chapter, "Praise God for the Furnace," in his book, The Root of Righteousness. It was the enraptured Rutherford who could shout in the midst of the serious and painful trials, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." The hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had feeling and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows the hammer only as an opponent, and brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down out of sight and to clench it into place. That's the nail's view of the hammer, and it is accurate except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment toward it will disappear. The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next and what hammer shall be used in the beating. That is his sovereign right. And when the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a little glimpse of his benign plans for its future, it will yield to the hammer without complaint. The file is more painful still, for its business is to bite into the soft metal, scraping and eating away the edges till it has shaped the metal to its will. And yet the file has, in truth, no real will in the matter, but serves another master as the metal also does. It is the master and not the file that decides how much shall be eaten away, and what shape the metal shall take, and how long the painful filings will continue. Let the metal accept the will of the master, and it will not try to dictate when and how it shall be filed. As for the furnace, it's the worst of all. Ruthless and savage, it leaps at every combustible thing that enters it and never relaxes its fury till it has reduced it all to shapeless ashes. All that refuses to burn is melted to a mass of helpless matter without will or purpose of its own. And when everything is melted that will melt, and all is burned that will burn, and then and not till then the furnace calms down and rests from its destructive fury. O come, Lord Jesus, and make us aware of the dross in our lives that needs to be burned up. Cut out of our hearts those attitudes and behaviors in our lives that are not pleasing to you. Help us, O Lord God, to be sensitive to you and your word, and to humbly listen to you as you probe into our hearts. Let's be absolutely honest. Do we quickly quench the Holy Spirit's quiet, probing voice? Or do we sit in contemplation and confess our sins to Him and draw from His strength to overcome? Poverty of spirit is referring to the deep convicting power of the Holy Spirit, who brings to light and exposes our sins before the Lord God. There is no one in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit. The proudly self-sufficient are inevitably excluded. Leon Kramer paraphrased this great passage of Scripture when he said, "Congratulations to the poor in spirit. They have enough pain to want deliverance. The helpless and the hopeless person puts his whole trust in Jesus Christ alone. Blessed is the man who has realized his own utter helplessness and has put his whole trust in the Lord God." Warren Wiersbe in the Beatitudes correctly suggests this attitude. Means nothing yourself, accepting yourself and being yourself to the glory of the Lord God. It is complete absence of pride, a complete absence of self-assurance and a self-reliance, a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of the Lord God. It is nothing that we can produce. It is nothing that we can do in ourselves. It is a tremendous awareness of our utter nothingness as we come face to face with the Lord God. We look to God in utter submission to Him and utter dependence upon Him and His grace and mercy. It means knowing yourself, your strengths, your weaknesses, your hidden desires, your ambitions, your spiritual gifts and natural abilities, and being honest about yourself. It also means accepting yourself. You accept others because you've accepted yourself, and you can accept criticism. You have a right attitude toward things. It's being yourself to the glory of the Lord God. And if you will recognize your spiritual poverty, you can become spiritually prosperous by receiving Jesus Christ. Is it worth the pain? Oh, my friend, indeed. It's worth the spiritual pain, because you become spiritually prosperous as you come to grips with your spiritual pain. There is determined by the blessings that comes from the Lord God. The spiritually prosperous person is poor in spirit so that he can receive the kingdom of heaven. Remember the blessings that comes with this beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The pauper is rich. He is under the sphere of God's rule, where at any given time his rule is acknowledged. We cannot have that if we are self-righteous. The poor recognize and submit to the sovereignty, the royal power, the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules over the hearts of those who are poor in spirit. And so therefore all the rich benefits, the blessings of his kingdom, belongs to its subjects. And that's the paradox. I am poor and yet I'm rich. In no sense can we merit the kingdom of God. We're too poor. We're sinners who have come short of the glory of God. But being what we are, we possess it. Jesus said, it is theirs alone. And those who are not poor in spirit can never have membership into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritually discerned, and one day his kingdom will be displayed in the universal glory and manifest for all to see. Jesus said, Luke chapter 17, verse 21, where the king is, there's the kingdom. The poor in spirit acknowledge in their heart the reign of the king and his kingdom. So therefore, the subjects of the kingdom are the objects of his care. The Lord God provides for those who are spiritually poor. He provides for his people in his kingdom. And the entrance into the kingdom of God is by the new birth. And that's the only way a person can ever enter into the kingdom of God. The greatest blessings conceivable are found in the kingdom of God. Note the emphasis that it's for today, it's now. It's not merely a prospect, it's not something off in the distant future. It is a present possession. And that's why the Lord God sent his Son Jesus Christ to come and to die on the cross. He came that we may have life, and that life is found only in Jesus Christ. Pain, in whatever form, is the pressure that motivates us to look outside of ourselves for help. It causes us to look to the Lord God and to look into his face. It causes us to realize, I am a sinner. I have failed the Lord God. And it causes us to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for our sins on that cross and rose from the dead. Spiritual poverty causes us to cry out, O Lord God, woe is me. I'm the sinner. I've come short of the glory of God. And I need that which only God can give. It causes us to fall on our face before him and to confess our sins and our need, and to believe on Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. God sent Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die in your place, and rose from the dead to give you eternal life. Spiritual prosperity is a life that only God can give to you. It's like raising a person from the dead spiritually. One who is dead in trespasses and sins comes alive through the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Spiritual growth in the Christian's life doesn't take place until there's change. And we change only as the Spirit of the living God works in our lives. Spiritual growth won't take place in your life until you're willing to face the need for change. When you stop growing, you stop living. And when you stop changing, you stop growing. You get into a spiritual rut. To grow is to change, and to have changed often is to have grown much. What is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you've called upon him to be the Lord and the Master of your life? As a believer in Jesus Christ, what is your relationship with him? Are you growing up in Jesus Christ as a believer? May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today as you trust him moment by moment. May the Lord bless you in Jesus' name.